Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. When I was in college, I took a course on the book of Revelation. I took one on Revelation and I took one on Romans. In Romans, for our final exam, we didn't know what to expect. The professor came in and he wrote on the chalkboard, outlined the book of Romans. So that's what we had to do. And surprisingly, I remembered every aspect of it. The book of Revelation was different, and we were not asked to outline the book of Revelation. But I understood what was taught well enough that I visited a friend and her two brothers were at her house and they were hooligans. And somehow the book of Revelation came up in our conversation. So I outlined the book of Revelation for them. Explained what each part meant, terrified them, pleasantly terrified, but it didn't do a bit of good. It didn't make any difference in their lives. And I've thought about that a lot, especially when I've been studying for this time in Revelation. But I've been thinking about how the book of Revelation has been presented and what it's been used for. And I think by and large, the book of Revelation has been used as an evangelistic tool to terrify and present an opportunity to say you can escape all this if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior. Because the way it is looked at today is that Revelation rests in the future. And my goodness, if you can get saved and raptured, you'll miss all the bad stuff. That's why it was presented to us. That's why I learned it in college. Now, the truth is, and we better keep this in mind, Revelation was written to give to the churches, the seven churches specifically, in Asia Minor, and by extension to all of us, concerning the things that we need to be aware of and that we personally need to prepare for. So it is a broad scope that we're talking about here. It is not easily understood. And every way of looking at it that you can imagine has been used to interpret it. Now, last week I presented four basic positions of interpretation. And I want to be careful with this because there are a lot more, but these are the major ones that we see today. And the first is what I've just talked about, the futuristic position. In other words, if you're not careful and Jesus comes back, you're going to have to live through Revelation. And all those terrible things that are talked about you're going to have to face unless you prepare now. Now, that's how it's presented today a lot. And I'm talking about dispensationalism, which is also what I was taught in college. And I assumed that my professors knew what they were talking about. Isn't it amazing? You pick up a study Bible and you look at the footnotes, you look at the outline in the study Bible, and you assume that ever who wrote those notes knows what they're talking about. You assume that what they give you in their notes is accurate, true. But I've noticed, and I'll use the example of the New International Version. Now, the New International Version of the Bible, I'm going to use one of my teacher's statements, is a good translation, but it is also a dangerous translation. We have two ways of interpreting the Bible or translating it into another language. I can tell you exactly what that language says, and I can write that down in English, so we'll have, say, a Greek Bible. But boy, is it going to be hard to read. So what do I do? Well, I try to be as accurate as I can, but I try to make that readable for you so that you can understand it better. Or as my teacher said, you get a flow. We have a flow in language. We understand a certain way of reading. So we try to put that in our translation so that it reads correctly. Now our problem is some of these things can't be translated. We don't have the words, or we don't use the phrases that they use. So what do? Well, we simply do the best we can to bring out the idea of the text in a way that is readable to us. And I don't care what you're translating. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes. But a lot of the translations, New International Version is one of them. Let's not try to translate what it says. Let's translate what it means. Now, do you see the problem? What it means to me may not be what it means to you. So who says what it means? Well, we have scholarly men who interpret it for us. They tell us what it means. Well, who says they're right? And that's why we have to be so careful. Because remember, they all think they are right. They all think that what they see on that page is accurate. And so you get into translations like the New International Version, and you see a bias toward a certain perspective, a certain theological point of view. But I think the King James is better not to do that. It makes some of the wording difficult. But I think they tried as well as they were able to be accurate with what the text said. We've got to be careful with that. Now, another problem that we have, not just the text, but as I've said already, the notes in your Bible. And I am going to be very specific here, the Scofield Reference Bible. When C.I. Scofield did the notes in his Bible, there were a lot of people that said, do not do that. do not do that. And what happens when you do that is people begin to read their Bible in reference to what the notes say. In other words, I'm not as interested in the scripture as I am in the notes. It's kind of like, I come home from a hard day's work and I don't feel like preparing a nutritious meal. So I grab something out of the freezer, I put it in the microwave, and I eat it. It's not good for me, but it's convenient. It's easier than doing it the hard way. And what happens if we're not very, very careful? We begin to read our Bibles in relationship to what is easiest for us to understand. I follow the footnotes. I have an outline. This is what it means. I can just go with that. And we're not left to ponder the important things that we should be considering from the text itself. Somebody's already told me what it means. So I'll just go on. And that has led to a very real problem. I've noticed that in a lot of my study Bibles, I've noticed it in a lot of commentaries that I have. And you can see so plainly that these men borrow their ideas from something else. Now, some of them do it because denominationally, you need to follow a particular line of theology. But I think they do it too because they're lazy. Now, we don't want to buck our denomination. If we do that, we could find ourselves without a pastorate, without a teaching position. So we go along with what's popular. And I've noticed that, by the way, from every perspective. I've dealt with four different viewpoints of interpretation, and I think all of them have that danger. Men follow the thinking of those who they follow. You understand what I'm saying? I agree with Dr. So-and-so. Why? Well, I have a great deal of respect for him, and he knows everything. Years ago, a family that came here, a little boy, he was pretty young then. He came up and he asked me a question, and I told him, "Russell, I don't know." And he looked at me like, I thought preachers knew everything. I said, "This one does not. And this one still does not. There's so many things that we study together and we learn from, but there are a lot of answers that we don't have, and we will not have those answers until Jesus comes again. And whether those answers will be important to us then or not, I don't know. But right now, I know there are a lot of things that are hidden." There's a reason that John uses the word mystery over and over again. There's a reason that he uses the word revelation. Remember last week, I translated that word apocalypse. And I talked about how apocalypse is used today, and it's so foolish. The word apocalypse simply means an unveiling, a revealing. And my goodness, the book of Revelation, it paints us a portrait of some amazing things. But we've got to be very, very careful how we interpret those things. Now, the futuristic view, the dispensationalist view, it's been popularized, especially in America. And it is the idea that we move to a point when these things begin to take place in the future. The church will be taken out of this world, and then this judgment will befall all mankind. And then, well, we won't go into the rest of it. But that's kind of the point of this. Now, there are three more that I think we really need to look at. One is the preterist view, and you have, and with with premillennialist view, with preterist view, with all these views, you have such a large group of interpretations. In other words, yes, I'm a futurist, but I'm not a dispensationalist. Yes, I'm a premillennialist, but this is how we teach premillennialism. And so we've got to be careful with this. With the preterist view is this: the Bible is mostly fulfilled. The preterist view is that, and for some of them, everything was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel lost its place in the position that it had before God and its purpose in the world. Now, some of them see things going through history as well. It's like you take paints and you begin to mix them color. Mix them together and you get different colors. And a lot of these ideas that we have about how to understand this, they begin to kind of mix together. So you get all different kinds of ideas. But the preterist view is the idea that these things have been completed. Now, the next one that I talked about is the historical view. Boy, this is an interesting one. The historical view is the idea that God has given us a revelation of what I'll call church history, but also world history. In other words, it paints a picture of the progression of the church through history, the progression of God's work through history. So, let's say one man called it an almanac. In other words, you have a prediction of what's going to happen now, what's going to happen in the future, and you have a progression. If you read them right, you're going to understand the things that happened through history up to the end. I think that's a very interesting perspective. And one of the reasons I do is because when you look in the book of Revelation, over and over again, you see what you can equate with what's talked about. Look there. Artificial intelligence is the mark of the beast. That means that we're right here in human history. The first, second world wars, well, there they are. And this is the way the historical perspective sort of flows. Now, this wouldn't work well if I was talking to an actual historicist because it's way too simplified, but I want to give you an idea of the different ways that we look at these things. And the last one is what I'll call the idealistic view or the spiritual view. And it is that the book of Revelation simply shows us the spiritual warfare that is going on in the world around us. It's always been going on. It will go on until Jesus comes back again. And these are pictures of the things that you and I face. And it prepares us for what we face. Now, was that important for the seven churches of Asia? Yes, it was. It's also important to us. So, was it written to them, about them, and for them and simply applies to us? Or was it written to them to give to us? Well, I'm torn in how I view these things. There are a lot of things as I read through that I think, boy, I'm not sure about this. But we've got to be very, very careful that our thinking is not created by someone else who holds a particular view. Now, let me give you an example of that. When we get into our study on the seven churches, there are several, and not all of them are dispensationalists, but a lot of them are. We have the seven H's. You have seven churches, we call those church ages, and each age is represented by one of these churches. So the thing that is talked about in relationship to these churches, you can relate to a particular time in history, seven ages. And I honestly think that's preposterous, but it's a very popular point of view. So we have to be careful in dealing with these things and in our understanding of these things. I have given you these four different viewpoints because I want you to understand when a man writes a commentary on the book of Revelation, when a man writes study notes in a Bible, they have a viewpoint from which they see these things and from which they understand these things. How much of your understanding, how much of your viewpoint has been given to you not from the scripture, but from what someone else thinks about it? And I told you last week, Hal Lindsey wrote a book. I'm not exactly sure when he wrote it. I think it was pretty new in 1972. And it was, man, I tell you what, people were just mesmerized by that book. And I knew people. I told you last week about the friend in the prayer meeting. And he sat there all night and read that book while the rest of us spent the night in prayer. I thought, well, that's interesting. He's never interested in anything. And I knew people that you couldn't get them to read the Bible, no matter what the situation was, but they would pick up that book and they would read it through. And they would be excited about it. There were other books that came out during that time period that really excited people. Now, what came of all that? Well, I didn't see a whole lot come from it. And if you look back over your life, you'll see the things that excited people so much, and then they just fizzle out. But people love emotion. You know, people apparently like to be afraid. And from that viewpoint of Revelation, boy, that'll make you afraid. Oh my, this might happen. And as I said a while ago, it's also used as an evangelism tool. If you don't get saved, you'll go through this. Well, I can't think of anything worse than going to hell. And if I need a threat from the book of Revelation to turn my heart to Jesus, there's something seriously wrong. But that's how it's been introduced. And my goodness, we've gone to a lot of services that have focused around end time events with a really big altar call. It's surprising how people react to that, how they respond to that. And the idea is, hey, this worked. Let's do it again. Let's do it some more. And the assumption is we're telling them the truth. We're warning them about things to come. They need to get right with God. And you see people respond to these things and they make a confession of Christ, but if you look at them 5, 10 years later, where are they? They're right back where they were in the beginning. Their Christian life is meaningless to them. And unfortunately, that's the way the Christian life was presented to them. When a person gets saved, they have a change of heart toward God. And their desire is for God. And I tell you something, that's a thing that each one of us need to consider very closely. I confess Christ, I say I'm a Christian. What difference does it make in my life? Have my desires changed? Do I have a love for God now that I didn't have before? Is my religion more than just an emotional experience? Is it real? Has God changed my heart so that I have a hatred for sin, a repulsion toward sin, and a desire for the goodness of God? You see, so often we don't deal with that sort of thing in evangelism. We call people to make a confession of faith, but we don't deal with these things that are so very, very important. What is the evidence of salvation in your life? And that's something that I'm afraid fails in a lot of these systems and in a lot of people's thinking when it comes to the book of Revelation. Because Revelation presents to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John does here. And the hope that we have in him, regardless of what we face in this world. And too often we don't understand that at all. So these four viewpoints, the futuristic, which I think is characterized best by dispensationalism, the preterist view, which looks at everything as having been completed early, mostly, the historical view, which sees a progression through history of one event after another, that takes us to the end. And then the idealist view, the spiritual view, that sees the book of Revelation as presenting the experience that each Christian has as he faces evil in this world. There are more, but these are the most popular. This is what you usually find. Where do you stand in regards to this? I have no idea. I do not know. But I do know that these things are important for us to study. So with the time we've got, let's begin again. I talked about this last week, but I want to go back through it very carefully, and I'm going to try to do that through the whole book. I may not be able to tell you what it means. I hope I'll be able to tell you what it says. And I hope we can glean from those things. So he begins in verses 1-3 with an introduction. This is an introduction to the introduction, okay? So he makes his statement in verses 1-3. Then he gives us a formal introduction. And you look throughout the New Testament and you will find these pretty commonly. God bless you and keep you, that sort of thing, before they go into the text of the writing. So, but this is a little different here. And he introduces it like this: the revelation, the uncovering, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain to you Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to do that. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived his life. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again and he ascended up into heaven. Well, that's true. But what power does he have in this world? What power does he have in your life? What impact is there? Do you understand what you're going through as a believer? Now, you know, we have it made pretty well. Uganda, I believe. And this was several years ago when all this started. The Islamic extremists came in and they massacred a village. They piled their heads inside the church house and they burned the church house down. And Christians, and they were American Christians, went in afterwards. It was still very dangerous too. And they photographed that church house. And that pyramid of what was in skulls after they'd been burned. We think that's horrendous. And yes, it is. Those people live with that every day. Scott told me about a young man. I don't remember what country he's from. But at that time, I think he was around 30 years old. He was the bishop of his nation. The reason he was the bishop was because all the older men were dead. They'd been killed. And one of the things that brought him joy was the fact that the government had allowed them finally to buy guns to protect themselves with. We don't think, we're afraid somebody may break into our house, but we don't think about someone coming here and massacring us. At least we don't yet. How would you view things? How would you view the book of Revelation if the other way was your experience? And when we met together, there would be a reason for us to fear for our lives. You see, it's hard for us to frame that kind of thinking. But this is what Revelation presents. Here's the spiritual warfare. It's real. It stinks. It's hard. But there's someone who's in power that we can trust, and that is Jesus Christ. No matter what we go through, you and I can trust Jesus. Trusting Jesus every day, isn't that what we're supposed to do? But do we? We talk about it. But trusting means that I rely on. Trusting means I obey. Do we trust God and do we obey Him? Because those things go together. All right, let's get back to this. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, now notice this, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it from Jesus Christ or is it about Jesus Christ? What does of Jesus Christ mean? Well, he's the one that's in control of it, so what are we talking about here? Does it unveil him? Or does it unveil what he's doing? And these are important considerations. Now notice the second thing here, which God the Father gave to him. So you take the authority back to God the Father. What does Jesus say about it? He says, I and my Father are one. But he also talks about doing the will of his Father. And this is the way Revelation is laid out. You have the authority of God the Father doing everything that's done here through the Son. God gave this to him. Now you can get into all kinds of theological questions in regards Does that mean that Jesus is limited in his understanding? Does this mean that Jesus is not able to do these things? Does this mean that Jesus is not divine? See, I read about all that while I was studying this and the different arguments. You and I, we have a terrible, terrible habit of seeing God the way we see ourselves. God, and we don't think about it, we don't mean to, but we limit God the way we limit ourselves. We limit Jesus in the same way. And so we try to understand God from a human perspective, and you cannot do that. God is God. And here John introduces again and again the Trinity. Here is God. Here's how God works. God works by the Holy Spirit through his Son to do these things. All three of them are involved. They do the work of God, which God gave unto him. Now notice this, to show, to reveal, to give understanding to his servants. Now the word servants here, and some men were very pointed on this, the word means bond servants, bond servants. To give to his bond servants. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is, or Paul told us, don't you understand that you've been bought with a price? You've been bought and paid for as a child of God. You belong to him. Is it bad to be a bond slave? Well, everybody is a bond slave. Every single person on earth. And we are either bond slaves of the Lord or we're bond slaves of Satan. We belong to them. They own us. And we are going to do the will of our Lord. That's the connection. It's not a bad thing. But it is what we face. And John says, I want you who are servants of the Lord. You know, some writers that I read, they didn't want to use the word bondslave. So what they say is that here servant doesn't mean servant. Slave doesn't mean slave. It rather means those who are devoted to God. Well, okay, if you want to split hairs. But I think what he's talking about is ownership here. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, we may have a missile hit us and blow us all to pieces. And the purpose for our death is different than the people down at the tavern on Sunday morning if they get hit with a missile. If we have an earthquake and this whole town is swallowed, if God is so good, if God is so merciful, why did he let a thing like this happen? God has his reason for allowing things to happen. You're going to get, if you live long enough, you're going to get sick and you're going to die. Otherwise, you may just be killed. Every one of us faced that. The question is how we live and what we're devoted to. Because sooner or later, you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Are you going to do it as a child of God, or will you do it as a lost person? That's the question. And how we face these things is important. How we understand these things is important. But we are bond slaves. We belong to Jesus Christ. And this is how John introduces it to us. Now notice this, he is going to reveal, show unto his servants, it's for you and me, things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. What does that mean? Now, I have to study these things, so you're going to have to listen to them. That's my position on this. Does it mean that when they start happening, they're going to all happen quickly? Well, that's the way it's popularly interpreted. This is the way I learned it when I was in college. What he's talking about here, and you're going to say it again and again, is that at the end, when Jesus comes back and takes us to heaven, these things are going to start happening, and they're going to happen fast, one after another. That's not what's said here, though. What he says, I'm writing to you to tell you that you're going to experience this very soon. Now, that's one thing for us to sit on a Saturday afternoon and read a book or watch television and to join a group of people who are in fear of their life and about to die. That's two different things. And we may look at it as happening soon. They look at it as, what if it happens right now? That's soon. You have an imminent danger. I was reminded, I was back in Arkansas, this has been several years ago now, visiting with my friend. We were sitting in his van talking, and we were in Conway, Arkansas, and the tornado siren went off. And you know what? Honestly, I had forgotten about tornadoes. Now, when I was young, we didn't have those sirens. Everybody's got them now, nearly. The siren went off, and we were sitting there, and you could see the dark clouds in the southwest moving toward us. And we were in town. I began to watch people come out on the front porch watching for tornadoes. And I told him, I said, I had forgotten about this. It was really frightening. It was part of their life. And when I was a kid, I never thought a thing about it. Whoa, I think we're having a tornado. Let's get a hold somewhere. Get in the basement, get in the cellar. But we don't think about that intimate danger, you see, if we're not in the middle of it. And John says, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to see what's happening so that you won't misunderstand it and so that you will understand that God is in control of it. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be angry about it because these are the things that are happening to you. And there is a reason for that. And John's going to try to explain all that to us, if we can understand it. And he sent, verse 1 still, and he sent and signified this revelation by his angel. I don't know what that means. It could mean that he's talking about Jesus. It could mean that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It could mean that he's talking about an angel. In other words, the Father gives a message to the Son through the Holy Spirit, who gives it to an angel who gives it to John. I don't know. And that's highly debatable. And it's something you need to consider, because angel is going to come up in this book often. How are we supposed to understand angels? How are we supposed to understand a lot of things that are given here? Now, I believe in verses 1 through 8, we get an outline so that we can understand the book. Really, through verse 20, you could say. And it's important that we pay attention to these things. How does God work in your life right now? Does God, are angels a part of your life? Are angels here today? Does Noah have an angel sitting beside him? I don't know. I know they're real. I know they do the work of God. I know they have continued that through history. I know people get sidetracked about angels. You shouldn't do that. You don't have to know that angels are working for angels to be working. And I tell you what, it is a glorious thing when you think, and John's going to address this, angels are servants of God just like we are. And they have their roles to fulfill just like we do. But what angel he's talking about here, I'm not sure. But it's something for us to consider as we go through this. He signified this, or he revealed this, to his servant John. Now, John doesn't name himself in his gospel, that other disciple, that disciple that was with Peter, and so forth. Revelation is a different kind of work. So here John reveals himself for who he is. Remember, we could use the word, I don't really like it, but we could use the word that John was the bishop of Asia Minor. I don't think that's accurate, but we could say that with the idea that he has authority and he has responsibility to this whole group. This is where he ministers. So when he writes from the Isle of Patmos, he wants them to know exactly who he is and what he's doing. And they know him. They know him well. Look, this is a letter from John. Look at what it says. John, in verse 2, he bears record. He gives a testimony. He gives a witness. What else could we say about this? He gives us a record of what's going on. That's what it means. He bear a record. I wrote it down. I gave it to you. Here's what it says. Here's what it is. Of the Word of God. Now, what word of God? Is he talking about the Bible? Well, I don't believe he's talking about the Bible here. He's talking about the book of Revelation. And he names it as the Word of God. I'm giving you testimony of what God has given me. And the book of Revelation he presents as the Word of God. Should the book of Revelation be in the Bible? I read about this till I almost got sick. The different opinions about should Revelation be in the Bible. Well, I'm simply going to give you the answer, yes. Well, why do you say that, Joe? Because here it is. And that's enough for me. And we could go through years of debate about why it's important and why it should be included. But some fact is, it is included. And I believe with all my heart that God is in control of these things. We have the book of Revelation because God wants us to have the book of Revelation. He intends that we study it and know it. It's important that we do. So John says again, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to present himself here as the witness of the word of God. It's very interesting how we have this laid out. You have the Trinity that's presented. But you have Jesus in submission to his Father. Does that bother you? That Jesus is in obedience to his Father? You know, there's something in human nature. When I was a kid, we had to break colts, young horses. I That was so aggravating. But before you can do anything with them, you have to bring them to the place that you can lead them. And they will fight you. And they'll bite you. And they'll kick you if they can. But you keep working with them until they're obedient to you. And once you get one trained, oh, they're fun. But while you're training them, it's really difficult. Now, we don't like to see ourselves as being stubborn. We like to see ourselves as independent. Well, that's why Baby Colt sees himself too. We like to make our own decisions. We like to do what we want to do. And there is that resistance toward God that does not even like the idea of Jesus being subservient to his Father. There's just something in us that kicks back at that whole idea. But everything is submissive to the Father. Everything. Jesus is submissive to his Father. When Jesus became a man, he set himself in a position as a servant, even to the death on the cross. And it's important that we understand that. He is not just our example, he's our Lord, but he is our example as well. So it's through him that we have this witness. He's the witness, he's the servant. He's the one that obeys his Father in this. And of all things that he saw, John is going to tell us everything that he was given. He's not going to give us everything, but he's going to give us those things that are needful for us to know. If you had begun to study the book of Revelation, really study it and understand it from the time that you were young, you would not understand all of it. And you will not understand all of it, I don't think, until you get to heaven. But it is important that we know it. It is important that we recall these things to our mind all the time, because these are truth. Everything that's written here is a truth, and it does apply to you, and you're going to be affected by it. Now, I'm afraid we get too far in the weeds with our theology, and we don't really look at what the book has to say to us, to me. It's not about what it means, but it's what God wants me to understand from it. And too often we walk into danger because we're not paying attention to the warnings that are given us. We live like the world. We dabble in the world. And we do not understand the danger of the world. We just don't see it. We don't understand it. We get very comfortable with things. Makes me think when Sandy and I don't know if we were married yet or not, but in Arkansas we have water snakes. We have cottonmouth and we have just regular water moccasins. We have other nasty things that live in the water. Well, we had swimming holes in the creek, so we would go down, and usually they were laying around. You'd have a limb that was 12, 14 feet long, and you'd go to the swimming hole, and you would start hitting the water with it really hard. and you would make enough noise that it would scare the water moccasins away. Well, Sandy didn't see it like that. She saw that is crazy. You're going to go in that water? There are snakes in that water. Well, I scared them all away. It'll be fine. It was not fine with her. And she did not want anything to do with that. Now, my point is this simply. We get used to sin. We're around it. And we think we can take care of it if we have a long enough stick. But it's still there. And oftentimes we come to the place that we do not understand the danger that we're in. Now, one thing John's going to do, and we better pay attention, he is going to present to us the danger that we're in. How dangerous this world is. How dangerous this world system is. And he's going to show us when this world system begins to work, there is something that comes out of that. We were talking this morning about the Russian Revolution. Talked about a lot of things, but Sarah was talking about China, and I come up with the Russian Revolution. I'm very interested in that. You take a people, and the Russians are not dumb. And they rebel against the government. They basically rebelled against World War I. They were tired of going out and fighting and dying. They rebelled. So they instigated the Russian Revolution. Someone suggested it to them, and they went with it. It wasn't their idea. It was somebody else's. And the destruction of that continues today. And they don't see it. Revelation shows it to us so that we can see it. It shows us what happens when men do the things that men do in disobedience to God. That's what John's revealing to us. And the fact that in the chaos and all this mess, God is still in control and his purpose is going to be fulfilled. And we've got to understand the book of Revelation from that perspective. No matter what theological position we take, we've got to see that part of it. And that, yes, it does apply to me and you, just like it applied to the seven churches of Asia. So verse 3 introduces here, blessed is he that readeth. Oh, that's a good idea. I'll read it, I'll be blessed. Will you, though? We were told that. I've been told, I don't know how many times I've been told when the book of Revelation is introduced, blessed is he that readeth. God will bless you for reading this book. And a lot of people, not everybody, a lot of people go home and try to read the book of Revelation. They get into, man, I don't understand a thing. They never complete the book. They never understand the book. The blessing from reading is what you get out of it. To understand it properly and to apply it to your life. We don't do that with the Bible. We read the Bible. We know the Bible. You know the Bible. You don't do the Bible, but you know it. Well, I got to live my life. We were talking to a friend the other day, and he was talking about a man who lectured from the book of Revelation. And he was talking about the death that we face as Christians and the sacrifice we make as Christians. And a lady came up to him after the lecture and said, but Dr. So-and-so, I have to live my life. I have to live my life. You know, he was talking about sacrifice to Christ, but I have to live my life. And his question to her was, why? What makes you think that? What makes you think that you're to live independently from God in any sense of the word? What makes you think that the word of God does not speak to you about every issue of your life? Why do you think that? And why do you think that your life is more important than those who are dying in Uganda? Why would you think that? Why do you live the kind of life you live? Why do you think what you think? I can remember it as a teenager sitting in church. Ooh, I did not like the pastor. Now, I liked him okay as a man. I did not like him preaching. Ooh, I didn't like that at all. So I would turn him off. And I would daydream. I'd do it on purpose. I would put my mind in a state so I did not have to listen to him. And I could almost ignore everything he said. Some things you just can't ignore, but you can try. And it was years before what he had said sunk into my head. He pastored one of the churches that supported us once upon a time here. I hadn't seen him in years. He wrote me a letter and sent me a check, and they began to support us for quite a while. And I thought, my goodness, that's merciful. Because I was a nightmare. Man, I was awful. He would pointedly preach about me from the pulpit. I knew it and he knew it, and everybody else knew it too. But I was just a little ringtail terror as a kid. And I did it because I was in rebellion against God. I knew I was rebelling against God. I knew what God wanted me to do. I didn't want to do it. You cannot escape God. God is stronger than you can imagine. And he is going to fulfill his purpose through you one way or the other. You don't have to like it, but it's going to happen. And it is so much better to submit ourselves to him rather than be rebellious against him. Like that little coat I was talking about a while ago. And my goodness, things go so much easier when we obey. They're so much better for us. Let's see now, where are we? Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. What does that blessing mean? And by the way, I mentioned this last week. When we're talking about reading here, most people couldn't read. So what would they do? Blessed is he that readeth. Well, how can I read it if I can't read it? Well, this is talking about someone reading it to you. And I've seen this, by the way. But there was a time, and there are places right now even, where when you read to people or when you speak to people, they can tell you what you said. You know, we're at home and Sandy, I can hear her, and she goes, And she'll stick her head in the living room and say, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. What did I say? I have no idea what you said, but I heard you. Well, I didn't hear her if I don't know what she said. So she'll come in and tell me. And then she'll say, now tell me what I just said. So I'll have to tell her what she just said. There are people in this world, if you sit down or stand up and you read to them, they can quote back to you what you read to them. Now, why can't we do that? Because we have cell phones. We have TVs. We don't do it because we don't have to do it. Our minds are not exercised to remember the things we should remember. These people did. It's been kind of amazing, people that are in other parts of the world, and they tell me that, you know, they'll preach a sermon at some church out in the middle of the jungle, and afterwards people can tell them everything they said, and they have questions about everything they said. It's just phenomenal, because he's never been around that before, you see, until he went into these places. You and I can't do that. We can't remember anything because we don't exercise our minds to remember or to meditate on the things that are so important. Blessed is he that readeth and notice, and they that hear the words. Now, you can read for yourself, but do you hear what you're reading? I know people that read through their Bibles in a year. I read through my Bible in a year. I read through my Bible every year. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that I've accomplished what God wants me to do. God don't want you to read through your Bible in a year. God wants you to know your Bible. God wants you to obey your Bible. Sandy and I are still in Numbers. We're in the sacrifices right now. Boy, I don't understand that stuff. But we're reading through it. And I think it is important. Don't get me wrong. If you can read through your Bible in a year effectively, then do it if you want to. But it's not just the reading that gets it done. It's the obeying that is important. It's not just getting through it's kind of like we used to do school. You do it to get done with it. Well, what did you learn today? Oh, nothing, but I got it done. Don't remember it. Don't care about it, but I got it done. Don't let your Christian life be that kind of life. Your Christian life is your only priority. You're not a plumber who's a Christian. You're a Christian who's a plumber or a logger or whatever you are. You're a Christian. You're a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you are to live your life. Blessed is he that readeth, reads publicly. One of the authorities in the church. Remember Jesus going into the synagogue as a guest? They gave him the scroll and he read to them, and then he explained it to them. The apostles did the same thing. They would go into a synagogue, they would read the scripture, and then they'd preach. So what we're talking about here is the man in the church who reads to the people, and the people receive what is read to them. They hear the words of this prophecy. This whole thing is a prophecy. Now, what does a prophecy mean? Is a prophecy something that we see in our future? Ooh, this is going to happen. I prophesy that this is going to happen. A prophecy may be something that's going to happen in the future. It may be something that's happening right now, or it may be something that has happened. And so you're given that as an instruction. All these things can be considered as a prophecy. But John says this is something that is an unveiling. It's something that you haven't understood. It needs to be explained to you. We need these things explained to us. They need to be uncovered so we can know the truth of them. Now notice this next part. You need to read or have it read to you. You need to hear what it says. Why? So you can do it. If you don't do it, it doesn't make any difference. A friend of mine talked about a man he knew, and this man was an atheist. He said he was an atheist, I'm sure of it. And I can't remember what the condition they were in. They were kind of isolated, but I can't remember now why. This atheist could quote scripture. I mean, he would quote scripture. And my Christian friend get his Bible out and make sure that's what it says. And then the guy would try to take apart the Christian. Either with, in some way, this is not true, or, and he said this was more, you're not doing what it says. He was not a man who obeyed the scripture, but he knew what it said. And he used it as a weapon against other people. The purpose of this prophecy is that you and I may obey it. You and I are walking through a minefield. And God has given us the path that we're to follow to avoid danger, to avoid destruction. But we've got to obey God. We've got to do what He says, or we're going to be destroyed. And what you see in the book of Revelation, by the way, is destruction. What you see in the book of Revelation is horrible. It is pictures of horror. They're real horrors. But there's a reason that John gives them to us. He says, I want you to be afraid of these things. You know, it's kind of like swimming in the creek when I was a kid. You're not afraid of things that you ought to be afraid of. You get used to them and you begin to ignore them, and sooner or later you're going to get bit. That's how this world is. It is destructive. It will hurt you. God has given you a pathway to go through life so that you're not impacted by those things that are horrendous. If you obey God, you must do it. Will we do it? Verse 3 again. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and do them. Keep those things. And to keep them means you obey them. Keep those things which are written therein. Now notice here we have it again in verse 1. He says, these are things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 3, he says, because the time is at hand. Now, I think these are pretty plain. They are to me. He says, you better pay attention to this, and you better obey this, because I'm talking about right now. We are so oblivious. We have gotten so used to the perversions and the terrible things that are all around us so that we don't see them anymore. How does abortion affect you? How does immorality affect you? How do the things that we see going on around us that are judgments of God, and they don't mean anything to us? We don't see the horror of it. And this book wants us to see the horror of sin, what it does to us, how destructive it is in your life. And see, listen to me, what you think and do does not end with you. You don't understand the impact that you have in other people's lives. You may never know until you're in heaven. You know, every once in a while, I'll get a call from somebody that I knew years ago, and they'll say something about how I affected their lives. And I have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. I just want to thank you for this or that. I don't have any memory of that. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't tell them that. You know what I say? Thank you. Because if I did, I did. If, you know, whatever. Thank you. But you and I, we impact people around us for good or evil. And we better pay attention to that, because God holds you accountable for that. If you are a person that draws people to Jesus Christ, that's a blessing for you. But you can do right the opposite. And believe me, God's going to hold you accountable for that. And you may never even realize you're doing it. The question is this: do you hear the word of God? Do you do what God tells you to do? Do you obey Scripture? Because if you do that, you're going to have a lasting, beneficial impact on others. Too many Christians don't. We try to, but we don't. We don't live our lives in obedience to God. And as a result of that, we do damage. We do harm. And we may never even realize that we've done it. So he finally says in verse 3, "For the time is at hand." Well, that's interesting to me. Because what he's telling these people is, you better watch. You better look out. You better realize what this is about. It applies to you. It's now. It's happening. These people went through horrendous things. Oh, you know, but I wish I could have lived back in the 1800s. That would have been so wonderful. No, it wouldn't. They didn't have penicillin back then. And can you imagine what it would have been like to be a Christian in the first or second century? Other than all the natural things that kill you, everybody would hate you because you weren't a pagan. And they would try to kill you. That's a horrendous thing. And John says to these people, and we're going to see it, the time is at hand. You better wake up, and you better be alert of what's going on around you, because the time, it is now. Is it going to happen to you in the way it does in the book of Revelation? We don't know that. But believe you me, it is going to happen. There are dangers that we face, and it is paramount that we are obedient to the word of God. And I'm going to leave you with that. We'll pick up next week with verse 4. By the way, daylight saving time ends Saturday night. And Sandy and I are both confused about it. But that's what's going to happen. So try to be here on time. Every year for years, people would show up too early or too late. Be sure you set your clocks back an hour on Saturday night so you'll be here on time. And you'll be messed up for about 2 weeks, but do it anyway. All right, let's stand now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Revelation. I pray you'll give us understanding, but Lord, above that, I pray that you will draw us to you. Teach us, Lord, submission. Teach us to be obedient to you in all things and to recognize the dangers that are around us. Please keep us safe as we travel today. And please bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.